And if you have your Bibles, I encourage you to turn to Genesis chapter 30. We're going to be looking at verses 25 to 43 this morning, just talking about the battle of the wits. And you'll see that as we get into kind of the second point this morning. But I want to begin with this illustration this morning. In the mid-1980s, and this is Lee Sullivan talking, my family moved to northern Saskatchewan to start a church. As a church planter, part of my support was funded by the local mission. Most months were difficult financially. One week in April, when the ground is still frozen and snow-covered, we were down to only a few dollars in the bank. Our usual reaction to that need was to look for our own solution. This time, however, in a stroke of faith, I went before God and told him that we needed eggs, bread, and milk. I would wait upon him. Young people, if you're following along in your sheet this morning, what did the church planter need? He needed eggs, bread, and milk. That afternoon, a man came to my little fix-it shop with a leaky tea kettle. He said, I know I could get another, but it's my favorite kettle. Please fix it. In a matter of minutes, the job was done, and I didn't even charge him for it, but he pulled out a $10 bill and insisted that I take it, just enough to buy a gallon of milk, a dozen eggs, and a loaf of bread. How many of you remember when you could buy all three of those things for $10? How many of you wish you could still buy all those things for $10? That's right. As he left, with a bit of pride in my faith decision, I thanked God, to which he replied, don't you wish you had asked for half a beef? Yeah, instead of just eggs and bread and milk, but... I served with Child Evangelism Fellowship for 10 years as a local director, state director, and then as associate director for finance and administration at the USA Ministries Department at the headquarters. And during those 10 years, we had to raise our own personal ministry finances. That was a huge step of faith for us. You know, when you come out of the secular business world and you get a paycheck when you do the work, it's different when you have to raise your own personal ministry finances. So this was a step of faith, and we trusted God, and during those 10 years, as we raised our own personal ministry finances, we watched the Lord provide for us every month. And in those 10 years, there was never a month that we didn't receive a paycheck. Because God is faithful. He promises to provide for us. You know, when I was at the World Headquarters for Child Evangelism Fellowship, I taught a couple of classes at their Children's Ministries Institute. And one of those classes I taught was about raising personal ministry finances. And so I was able to encourage these new missionaries that were coming out of a regular paying job and stepping in this step of faith into ministry. I was able to encourage them with how God had provided for us over all those years that we'd never missed a paycheck, and they could trust God to provide for them as well. And so every one of us can probably reflect on a time when we saw God provide for us, even when we thought it would be impossible. Like, there's no way that God can provide in this situation, right? Our faith is a little weak at that point, and yet he will provide. You know, as we think about this passage today, Jacob had experienced the blessing of progeny from the Lord through 11 sons and one daughter. So he had all these children, but would the Lord also bless him with property so that he would be able to do something for his own household, so he could live independently of his father-in-law Laban? One scholar writes, God had met the conditions of Jacob's bow at Bethel, providing him with the necessities of food and clothing, as we see in Genesis chapter 28, verse 20. And he goes on, that ends the quote. But as we'll see in this passage today, Jacob learned that he could trust God to provide through seemingly impossible odds. And I want you to understand today our big idea. The same is true for us. We can trust God to provide. He will provide for us. And so as we think about that today, let's just bow our heads and commit to the message to the Lord in prayer. Lord, we humbly bow before you today as people who are hungry and thirsty for your word. I pray, Lord God, as we open this passage of scripture today, that you would speak to us through your Holy Spirit. I pray, Lord God, that we would hear your words and your voice and not the voice of this cracked and chipped vessel that stands before these people today. Lord, I pray that you would encourage and strengthen us through Jacob's example, how he trusted you by faith to provide in what seemed like an impossible circumstance. And so, Lord, we commit ourselves to you, and we ask all this in your precious Son's name. Amen. Our first point today is contract. And we see it in verses 25 to 34, but we see another timestamp. A couple of weeks ago, we saw this timestamp, and now we have another one today. And if you look at this first half of verse 25, it says this: after Rachel gave birth to Joseph. There's our timestamp. It helps us to know what's going on, where this narrative is happening in the entire storyline of Jacob and his family. And so the narrator's been giving us various timestamps throughout the book of Genesis to help us know when things were happening. We saw in Genesis chapter 30, verse 14, that it was during the wheat harvest that Reuven found some mandrakes. So Leah's oldest son, Jacob's oldest son, and found these mandrakes. Now we see that Jacob talked with Laban about sending him on his way back to Canaan after Rachel had given birth to Joseph. So some scholars believe that Rachel's security in Jacob's family was now established after she had given birth to her first son, her first child. Again, as one commentary writes, if a woman has not borne children, she can easily be discarded or demoted. The only protection she had came from her father's family, who then took responsibility for her. So prior to bearing children for her husband, a woman in the ancient Near East ran the risk of being sent back to her father's family because her husband was displeased with her. He was like, you haven't provided any heirs. And so I'm displeased with you. So, I mean, they could give her that certificate of divorce for seemingly really petty reasons. And so that risk had now been averted for her. And so Jacob approached Laban to talk with him. And we see Jacob's request in the second half of verse 25 and verse 26. Jacob said to Laban, send me on my way so I can go back to my own homeland. Give me my wives and children for whom I have served you, and I will be on my way. You know how much I've done for you. And so Jacob asked Laban to release him, his wives, and his children so that he could return to the homeland. Young people, if you're following along, here's your second question today. What did Jacob ask Laban for? He asked him to be released. And so we learned in Genesis chapter 29, verse 18, that Jacob agreed to serve Laban for 7 years in order to marry Rachel. But we know in that story that Laban tricked him and gave Leah to him as his wife after these 7 years. And so in Genesis chapter 29, verse 27, we learn that Laban required Jacob to serve him another 7 years for the privilege of marrying Rachel too. So after he had spent the marriage week with Leah, he also married Rachel, but now he's committed for another 7 years. And so Jacob had completed his 14-year commitment to Laban, and he was ready to return to his homeland of Canaan. We're going to see more about that next week. Our first principle is this today, that honoring our commitments are important. We see that in Jacob's life. He showed that he was a man of honor by completing his commitment to Laban. He could have continued his deceptive ways like he had done before he came there to Mesopotamia and simply left in the middle of the night after the first 7 years. He could have just been deceptive. He could have just left because he had both of his wives at that point, but he didn't do that. He's developing and growing in his character. It's important that we complete our commitments as well. How many of us have been know what it's like to be on the receiving end of a commitment that was not honored, that was broken? Maybe you had an employee that left, a student that didn't follow through on an assignment, maybe a marriage that ended in divorce, a business deal that folded, an athlete that quit in the middle of the season, a spouse that stopped going to church or has left the faith. And the list could go on. You know what that is for you. You know how you've been on the receiving end of those kind of broken promises and commitments that haven't been honored. I know for Judy and I, we try to instill in our children the importance of honoring their commitments and not allowing other activities to override their current commitments. If they made a commitment to a particular like basketball or baseball, they had to go through that entire season. You couldn't bow out in the middle. If they had made a commitment to church, then they needed to follow through on that commitment to church. And so as adults, we need to model this for our own children, our grandchildren, and for the children that we have influence with. They need to see us following through on our commitments. And so I don't know what's going on in your personal life right now, but if you're re- If you're questioning whether or not to back out of a commitment that you've made, I just want to encourage you to honor it today. Honor that commitment. It might be difficult to do that, but I want to encourage you to do that. And if you've already backed out of a commitment, can I encourage you today to consider returning to it and honoring that commitment? That might even be more difficult, to go back to this person and say, you know what? I was wrong. I needed to finish this commitment. So maybe you're ready to take this first next step today, and that's just to honor my commitment of, you get to fill in that blank by continuing it or returning to it, and you can circle which one you're going to do. Jacob honored his commitment to Laban, and so he asked to have himself and his family released so that he could return to his homeland. And Jacob reminded Laban of his work ethic. Jacob had not used his status as Laban's son-in-law to be lazy. He wasn't just, you know, living off the good life of Laban's hard work or those servants that he had. No, he wasn't lazy. Jacob did not have an attitude of privilege, but rather he worked hard tending Laban's flocks and herds. Shepherding was difficult. It was hard work. They had to protect the sheep and the goats from predators. They had to find lush pastures for them to eat and still waters where they could drink. The sheep would not drink from a fast-moving current. They needed to find these little pools in order for them to be able to drink. And then they were in the elements both day and night. It wasn't like they could go, oh, I'm going to go and stay inside tonight in this bad weather. No, they were in the weather. They were in the elements taking care of these sheep. And so Laban understood how hard Jacob had worked for him, which is why he bargained with him. We see Laban's plea bargain in verses 27 and 28. But Laban said to him, if I have found favor in your eyes, please stay. I have learned by divination that the Lord has blessed me because of you. He added, name your wages and I will pay them. Well, I don't know. That sounds like a good deal, don't you think? Name your wages. So Laban had asked Jacob to stay. The phrase, if I have found favor in your eyes, was a courteous way of beginning negotiations, as one scholar writes. Laban probably started the negotiations this way because he knew that he didn't really have any bargaining power over Jacob at this point. Like, he couldn't force him to stay. He completed his commitments. Jacob had fulfilled that 14-year commitment with honor. And so he acknowledged that God's blessing rested on Jacob. Laban was the recipient of God's blessing because God had chosen Jacob as his covenant carrier. We've talked about that all throughout the book of Genesis and who those covenant carriers were. Laban was not a believer in Jacob's God, which is evident through the fact that he used divination to find out. Again, one scholar writes, the question he brought to the divination process, whatever that process was, may have concerned which God was bringing him a blessing. He realized he's being blessed, and so he's like, well, I wonder what God it was. And through this divination process, whoever spoke to him was like, it's the God of Jacob. It's because Jacob is with you. And so Laban's confession about God's blessing did not mean the conversion of his heart. He simply acknowledged that it was the God of Jacob who was blessing him because of Jacob. Laban wasn't interested in God's, or Jacob's God. He was interested only in the blessings he received because of Jacob's God. Wow. And this is a fulfillment of God's word to Abraham in Genesis chapter 12, verse 3. That says this, I will bless those who bless you, and whoever curses you, I will curse. And here it is, and all peoples on earth will be blessed through you. Jacob is part of Abraham's line. He's that covenant carrier, and so that same blessing goes down through that line. Our second principle is this, that God is the one who blesses us. When we faithfully serve the Lord and are obedient to his commands, he blesses us. And that just takes us back to our big idea today, that we can trust God to provide. And through this, we become a witness. We become a walking billboard of God's blessing that others see and recognize. So a little exercise for you this morning. I just want you to think about, how has God blessed you? Get that in your mind this morning. Have others recognized God's blessing in your life? And if so, do you point those people to God by praising him? When they say, man, God's really been blessing your business. I see that. And you're like, that's right, it's God. We should never take that praise for ourselves. Maybe a student does really, really well, and you recognize that in your student. I hope that that student goes, what? It's God. Whatever the case may be, I'm trusting that we're just giving that praise back to the Lord. And so Laban recognized God's blessing through Jacob, and he obviously did not want to lose that blessing, so he offered to pay whatever wages Jacob requested. It was like Laban offered Jacob a blank check. So young people, that's your third question today. What did Laban offer Jacob? He offered him whatever wages he wanted. How many of you would like to have your boss tell you that? Just that you're so valuable to this business, just name your wages and I'll pay it. Like, wow, that would be amazing. This was an indication that Laban knew he did not really have any bargaining power. He was willing to pay Jacob whatever it took to keep him because he knew God's blessing would far outweigh anything he would pay to Jacob. He understood how much he was being blessed because Jacob, he's like, so you can name your wages because God's blessing is going to far outweigh all of this. And so Laban and Jacob are in the middle of hammering out the contract details. And we see Jacob's proposal in verses 29 to 33. Look at those verses with me if you would. Jacob said to him, you know how I have worked for you and how your livestock have fared under my care. The little you had before I came has increased greatly, and the Lord has blessed you wherever I have been. But now, when may I do something for my own household? What shall I give you? He asked. Don't give me anything, Jacob replied. But if you will do this one thing for me, I will go on tending your flocks and watching over them. Let me go through all your flocks today and remove from them every speckled or spotted sheep, every dark-colored lamb, and every spotted or speckled goat. They will be my wages. And my honesty will testify for me in the future. Whenever you check on the wages you have paid me, any goat in my possession that is not speckled or spotted, or any lamb that is not dark-colored, will be considered stolen. Wow. So Jacob gives a little bit of a history lesson for Laban. He reminds Laban that he is a seasoned shepherd. He's not new at this. In Genesis chapter 31, verses 38 to 40, we learn that Jacob's work conditions under Laban's leadership. If you can just flip there if you want to. It's just a page over for me. But this is what he says there. I have been with you for 20 years now. Your sheep and goats have not miscarried, nor have I eaten rams from your flocks. I did not bring you animals torn by wild beasts. I bore the loss myself. And you demanded payment from me for whatever was stolen by day or night. This was my situation. The heat consumed me in the daytime and the cold at night, and sleep fled from my eyes. So we see that Jacob worked for Laban as though he were working for the Lord. Like, he wasn't he was paying for these lost or sheep and goats that were stolen. The ones that were attacked and killed by wild animals, he absorbed that loss himself. He didn't pass that on to Laban. And so we should do the same thing. I mentioned in Colossians 3, 23 to 24 last week when we talked about God exalting us in his timing. But let me remind you of those verses today. It says this, whatever you do, work at it with all your heart as working for the Lord, not for men, since you know that you will receive an inheritance from the Lord as a reward. It is the Lord Christ you are serving. And so when we're working for the Lord, we know that we're going to be taken care of. We're going to receive this reward from him. And I venture to guess that that reward is going to be better than anything we can get here on earth. And because of Jacob's excellent shepherding skills and God's blessing, Laban's livestock increased greatly. Jacob reminded Laban that he didn't have very much before he arrived. Now, I don't know. I think that maybe that negotiating point could be taken either positively or negatively, right? Negatively, he's saying to Laban, Laban, you're not a very good shepherd. Like, things weren't going so well for you. But on a positive note, he might have been saying, Laban, you chose the right man for the job. You chose the seasoned shepherd to take care of your flock, and God is blessing that. And Jacob reaffirmed that what Laban had already acknowledged, that God blessed him because of Jacob's presence. God's blessing through Jacob meant that Laban's livestock were now very numerous. And so it takes us back to our big idea today that we can trust God to provide. He is the one who provides for us. Jacob was not worried about his wages, but about doing something for his household. And so we see these two questions, one from Jacob, one from Laban. The first one is from Jacob. He says, when may I do something for my own household? Jacob was an employee, but was now ready to lead his own household. I know I've spoken with young people today who struggle with working for someone else because they want to build their own wealth. They want their hard work to benefit them and not a large corporation or some other person. They want to be able to set their own schedule and work at their own pace. Jacob's not a young man here. He's older, and he's having those same feelings. Jacob recognized that in order to be independent or to be obedient to the Lord's plan for his life, that he would need to establish something for his own household. God's long-term plan for Jacob was for him to return to Canaan. That was the long-term plan. And so Jacob was certainly taken care of by Laban, but he would need livestock of his own in order to return to Canaan. He needed to become independent. And Laban's response to Jacob's question was his own question. What shall I give you? Laban had already offered Jacob a blank check. He now realized that Jacob wasn't seeking higher wages, but something more concrete, something that he could call his own. He didn't just want these wages that, you know, were gone when he had to buy food and feed and all this other stuff and clothing and all of that. He wanted something concrete that he could build for himself, that he could become independent. And so Jacob's initial response probably shocked Laban. Were these poor negotiation skills on Jacob's part? His first reply to Jacob's question, what shall I give you, is don't give me anything. Jacob, do you know how this works? Do you know how this negotiation process works? My belief is that Jacob was saying to Laban, don't give me any more monetary wages. Don't give me any of that. He had something else in mind. Jacob requested physical property instead of money as his wages. Jacob promised to continue taking care of Laban's flocks if he agreed to his proposal. And Jacob asked Laban to go through his flocks and set aside certain sheep, lambs, and goats. Of the sheep, he said, just set aside the speckled and spotted. Of the lambs, he said, just the dark colored ones. And of the goats, he said, the spotted and speckled ones. So young people, this is your fourth question today. What did Jacob ask for his wages? And it was the speckled and spotted goats and the speckled, spotted, and the dark colored sheep and lambs. Now we have to understand Jacob's request here. Normally in the Near East, goats are solid black or solid dark brown. And sheep are solid white. They would call that monochrome. So one solid color. As one scholar writes, ancient shepherd contracts that worked on the principle of payment from the flock usually provided for a share of between 10 and 20%, as well as a percentage of the wool and milk byproducts. So the speckled and spotted sheep and goats and the dark-colored lambs were usually a smaller percentage than 20% of the flock. And the sheep and goats that Jacob requested were considered abnormal, irregular, and inferior. Jacob had asked Laban for a lower percent than the customary contract for shepherds when he proposed separating the abnormal, irregular, and inferior sheep and goats as his wages. But he's trusting God by faith. That's what one scholar writes. Indeed, it was an act of pure faith on his, Jacob's part. He had put himself entirely at God's mercy. It would be up to the Lord to indicate by a very unlikely set of circumstances whether Jacob should prosper personally or not. And so our third principle today is this. Trusting God to provide is more important than being greedy. We see that in Jacob's life. What Jacob proposed showed that he was not greedy. He was not trying to take advantage of Laban, but trusted the Lord to provide for his household. That's what we should be doing in our lives as well. We should be trusting God to provide for us instead of being greedy. Providing for our future. It's part of our culture to always work to achieve more and more. A bigger house, a nicer car, a longer boat, more quote-unquote toys, right? We're not content with what we have, so we are greedy for more. And the writer of Hebrews in chapter 13, verses 5 and 6 tells us this: keep your lives free from the love of money and be content with what you have, because God has said, never will I leave you, never will I forsake you. So we say with confidence, the Lord is my helper. I will not be afraid. What can man do to me? We need to trust God by faith that he's going to take care of our future. Those verses remind us that we can trust God to provide. God will always be with us through every financial situation that we face. And so maybe you're ready to take the second next step to dance, to be content with what I have and trust God to provide for my future. That was what Jacob did when he requested the abnormal, irregular, and inferior sheep and goats as his wages. Jacob went a step further in his proposal to Laban. He gave Laban permission to hold him accountable to these wages. Whenever Laban inspected Jacob's wages, he could consider any black or dark brown and white solid animals, lambs, as stolen. Because all he was supposed to have is speckle-spotted and dark-colored lambs. Fourth principle today is this: accountability builds trust. My prayer is that every one of us has someone to hold us accountable. And we need accountability partners in our spiritual life, our work environments, our financial affairs, and there's a lot of other areas as well. Accountability partners help us to remain above reproach in all areas of our life. And so what areas of your life do you need someone to hold you accountable? And I would just encourage you to consider reaching out to someone you trust and ask them to hold you accountable. Men with men and women with women. Jacob sought accountability from Laban, which built trust between them. And from a human perspective, we may look at Jacob's negotiation skills and think, they're poor. These are horrible negotiation skills. But God had promised to bless him. Laban was not going to counteroffer. I'm telling you that. We see that in verse 34. He says this: agreed, said Laban. Let it be as you have said. Like, he said, go for it. Separate the goats and the lambs. Laban removed, I got ahead of myself there. He agreed immediately, probably because he assumed this deal would benefit him more than Jacob. He told Jacob to move forward with his proposal. Now that the contract had been agreed upon, the contest would begin. And that's our second point today, and we see it in verses 35 to 43. And we see first Laban's plan in verses 35 and 36. That same day, he removed all the male goats that were streaked or spotted, speckled or spotted female goats, all that had white on them, and all the dark-colored lambs, and he placed them in the care of his sons. Then he put a three-day journey between himself and Jacob, while Jacob continued to tend the rest of Laban's flocks. So you see what Laban did here, right? The wages that he asked Laban to agree to, Laban goes, okay. And he takes all of those animals and sends them with the sons 3 days away. And leaves Jacob to take care of all the solid-colored monochrome animals. So Jacob doesn't have any wages at this point. It's going to be whatever happens in the next mating season. And so as he sends them away, as I said, he placed him in the charge of his sons 3 days away. Young people, here's your last question today. How many days' journey away did Laban send the separated sheep and goats? Perhaps Laban's thought process was that he would not have to pay Jacob any wages or very little wages at that. But then we see Jacob's plan in verses 37 to 42. Look at those with me. Jacob, however, took fresh-cut branches from poplar, almond, and plane trees, and made white stripes on them by peeling the bark and exposing the white inner wood of the branches. Then he placed the peeled branches in all the watering troughs so that they would be directly in front of the flocks when they came to drink. When the flocks were in heat and came to drink, they made it in front of the branches, and they bore young that were streaked or speckled or spotted. Jacob set apart the young of the flock by themselves, but made the rest face the streaked and dark-colored animals that belonged to Laban. Thus he made a separate flocks for himself and did not put them in Laban's animals. Whenever the stronger females were in heat, Jacob would place the branches in the troughs in front of the animals so that they would mate near the branches. But if the animals were weak, he would not place them there. So the weak animals went to Laban and the strong ones to Jacob. So we see here, as one scholar writes, if he is to increase his flock, Jacob's challenge is to get monochrome animals to produce spotted young. And so we see these breeding practices that Jacob does. I think it's because he had been doing this in the past. He knew. He had peeled branches. Jacob employed a superstitious folk custom of placing a visual aid of what he was hoping for in front of Laban's flocks. His first visual aid was fresh-cut branches from three types of trees. This strategy was for the goats. Jacob took fresh-cut branches from poplar, almond, and plane trees and made white stripes on them by peeling the bark and exposing the white inner wood. So this morning, this is actually poplar. And so what Jacob was doing is, you know, he's peeling these different stripes just down along these branches all along there, and he's exposing the white underneath, right? This is what he's doing with the poplar. And then he's taking it, and he's putting it in the water trough. And we know that he also did it with almond. This is not almond. In fact, I don't even know what kind of branch this is. But we're going to call it plane. It was a plane branch, right? And he's doing the same thing with the plane branches. He's cutting these strips, and he's putting it, you know, right where these animals can see it as they're going to drink during the time that they're in heat. And so he's just peeling it back. This one's got a lot of knots in it, so. But anyhow, that's what he's doing. He's peeling these back and exposing the white, and he placed the branches near or in the water trough so that the goats would focus their attention on them. And the belief is that whatever they focus their attention on while mating would be marked on their young. That sounds crazy, doesn't it? Like, what? Just exposing some branches, the white wood of the branches is going to mark these young that are born? Well, his second visual aid were Laban's streaked and dark-colored animals. This strategy was for the sheep. I know what you're thinking. I thought Laban agreed that the streaked and dark-colored animals were Jacob's pay, and at the beginning, he separated all the streaked and dark-colored animals and sent them a three-day journey away. So how does Laban now own streaked and dark-colored animals? I think we see the answer in Genesis chapter 31, verses 6 to 8. Over this six-year period that Jacob was serving. So if you turn to there, you read these words. You know that I have worked for your father with all my strength. Yet your father has cheated me by changing my wages 10 times. However, God has not allowed him to harm me. If he said the speckled ones will be your wages, then all the flocks gave birth to the speckled young. And if he said the streaked ones will be your wages, then all the flocks bore streaked young. See what was happening here? Laban was just being dishonest. Because he saw what was happening. Jacob was becoming wealthy through these streaked, spotted, and speckled and dark-colored sheep or lambs. And so he kept changing his wages 10 times over that six-year period. As one commentary writes, Jacob places the white sheep so that they face the streaked and dark goats. The result of the double strategy is that the mating process issues in the birth of speckled, spotted, and dark sheep as well as white ones, and spotted and speckled goats as well as black ones. And Jacob can divide the flocks into animals that will belong to Laban and ones that will belong to him. So Jacob's first tactic was to use visual aids to grow his flock. This myth. His second tactic was to prioritize the stronger females when they were in heat. He placed the strong female animals by the troughs that had the peeled branches. And he placed the weak female animals by troughs that did not have peeled branches. So the result was that the strong females would produce the streaked, spotted, speckled, and dark-colored offspring, while the weak females would produce solid-colored animals. Now, that wasn't a perfect science. It probably, you know, there were probably opposite things happening in both of those scenarios. The one thing that's important is to note, for us to note, is that God's sovereignty was at work and not some folk custom. And we see God's sovereignty at work here. The acknowledgement of God's sovereignty at work we see in Genesis chapter 30, verse 27, when Laban acknowledged that God had blessed his livestock because of Jacob. And in Genesis chapter 31, verses 10 to 13, Jacob acknowledged that God was the one who increased his flocks. And so it goes back to our big idea today. We can trust God to provide. God controls the inside, the genetics. Listen to this. Listen to this quote. The scholar says, the flock tended by Jacob had only monochrome animals in respect to phenotype. Here's the easy way to understand what phenotype is. Pheno is physical appearance. It's the outside. So phenotype. As regards genotype, think genetics. Genogenetics, phenophysical. There you go. Is the on the inside. However, a third were pure monochromes, which are homozygotes, and two-thirds were heterozygotes who contained the gene of spottedness. By crossing the heterozygotes among themselves, Jacob could produce, according to the laws of heredity, 25% spotted sheep. Isn't that amazing? We had a little bit of a science lesson today. What's fascinating is that what seemed like poor negotiation skills was actually savvy negotiating skills. The historical percentage that shepherds could expect in a contract was 10 to 20% of the flock. Through heredity, Jacob probably saw 25% of the flock being spotted, speckled, streaked, and dark-colored. And with God's sovereignty in play, I would guess that the percentage was even higher than that. Because God was in control. And that was probably why Laban kept changing his wages over the six-year period, because his monochrome flock under Jacob's care were producing non-monochrome offspring at a higher rate than expected. And so he was like, oh, the streaked ones are mine now. Oh, the speckled ones are mine now. The spotted ones are mine now. And God was the one who was controlling the growth of Jacob's flock and not what Laban's flock was focusing on when they were mating. It didn't matter. Our fifth principle is this today, that human schemes cannot thwart or aid God's sovereign plan. We see Laban's plan to separate the speckled, spotted, streaked, and dark-colored animals did not thwart God's plan to build Jacob's flock. Jacob's plan to use visual aids of streaked branches and streaked and dark-colored animals did not affect God's sovereign plan to add to Jacob's flocks. No scheme that we dream up will either thwart or aid God's sovereign plan for us. Our schemes may just take us on a longer route to God's sovereign plan. We might just be doing this instead of just obeying his sovereign plan for us. Instead, we're going, oh, let's go over here, let's go over there. But eventually, we're going to get right where God wants us to be. Maybe you're ready to take this third next step today, and that's to confess my scheme of, you fill in that blank to the Lord and follow his sovereign plan instead. God built Jacob's flock to prepare him for his return to Canaan. And we see his prosperity in verse 43. In this way, the man grew exceedingly prosperous and came to own large flocks and maidservants and men servants and camels and donkeys. And so Jacob's grew exceedingly prosperous and wealthy. Jacob barters the strong sheep and goats for servants, camels, and donkeys. And then the possession of camels shows that the man was exceptionally rich, since these animals were rare and costly. But two authors write. The final principle is this: the Lord is faithful to his promises. Aren't you glad for that? The Lord is faithful to his promises. And so as we just review today, are you ready to honor your commitment by continuing or returning to that commitment? Do you need to be content with what you have and trust God to provide for your future? Is there a scheme that you need to confess to the Lord and follow his sovereign plan instead? You know, as a church, are there commitments that we need to honor? Are we content with what the Lord has given us? Do we need to trust the Lord for our future? Do we need to confess any schemes to the Lord and follow his sovereign plan instead? I just want to close with this illustration this morning. And it talks again about God just continuing to provide. Years ago, Dave Phillips and his wife, Lynn, had a talk about the callings they felt God was stirring in them. As they discussed what they were most passionate about, they agreed that bringing relief to suffering children and reaching the next generation with the gospel were at the top of the list. The thought of starting a relief agency was considered, but Dave's response was, but that would mean I have to talk in front of people. And by nature, Dave is a very quiet, behind-the-scenes man. But after much prayer, Dave set aside his fears, and he and Lynn started Children's Hunger Fund out of their garage. 6 weeks after CHF was launched, in January of 1992, he received a phone call from the director of a cancer treatment center in Honduras asking if there was any way he could obtain a certain drug for 7 children who would die without it. Dave wrote down the name of the drug and told the director that he had no idea how to get this type of drug. They then prayed over the phone and asked God to provide. As Dave hung up the phone, before he even let go of the receiver, the phone rang again. It was a pharmaceutical company in New Jersey asking Dave if he would have any use for 48,000 vials of that exact drug. Not only did they offer him $8 million worth of this drug, but they told him they would airlift it any place in the world. Dave would later learn that the company was one of only two that manufactured this particular drug in the United States. Within 48 hours, Dave had the drug sent to the treatment center in Honduras and to 20 other locations as well. It was then he believed that God was at work, validating his calling to this ministry. Year after year, God continues to provide supernaturally. So that's who we serve. We serve a God who will provide for us. And sometimes I think we're a little short-sighted, right? We're like, how is God? I don't even know how God's going to provide for this. And instead of just getting on our face before him and crying out to him, we start getting on the phone and we start talking to other people and like, how can we do this? What can we do? Instead, we just need to be on our face before God, crying out to him, saying, God, I don't know. This seems impossible, but you're the God. Possible. You can do anything. So I want to encourage you today, wherever you're at, whatever you're struggling with, maybe you're struggling with a situation that just seems impossible, I encourage you to come this morning and just leave it at the altar, at the feet of the Lord. He will answer the prayers. He will give you guidance and wisdom to know the next steps that you need to take in order to accomplish his sovereign plan for your life. And so as the worship team sings, let me just pray to close our time, but as the worship team sings, then I encourage you to come and just leave that at the Lord. I leave it at the altar today. Lord, we thank you. Thank you for your word. Thank you for the example of Jacob and how he just trusted you by faith. And Lord, you did what seemed impossible. You built his flock because that was your sovereign plan for him. Lord, we thank you for the sovereign plans that you have for each person here. And I pray today that they would trust you for that. Would they believe with their whole heart and mind that you will provide for them? We just commit all this to you and your son's precious name. Amen.